This is the January 30th convocation. Speaker is Dr. Thomas McKibben.
Choir has been unable to practice for a couple of weeks, and so we've made an appropriate substitution in line with our theme this morning.
Let all things now living a song of thanksgiving to God the Creator triumphantly. Protected and stayed us, who guideth us on to the end of our days. His banners are o'er us, his light goes before us, a pillar of fire shining forth in the night. Till shadows have vanished and darkness is banished, as forward we travel from light into a song that us
take your order of worship and turn to the third page, A Ballad of Creation. I would like for you to relive with me the creation story and for you to participate in a refrain. You'll notice at the end of each stanza there's a refrain, and this is your part.
God saw, and we can see that it is good.
Let's try it.
God saw, and we can see that it is good.
One more time.
God saw, and we can see that it is good. In the void of timelessness, the spirit of creation moved throughout the depth of space and gave illumination. The one whose name is Yahweh, who was and who shall be, paired the mystery of night with the contrast of the light. The first event called day was very good. God saw, and we can see that it is good. In the void of night and day, the Spirit's inspiration moved again to clarify the future of creation. Again, the will of Yahweh evolved what was to be. Now divides the firmament, showing heaven's great extent. The second day of time was very good. God saw, and we can see that it is good. And again, parting water from the land, then behold, creation sang of the order in God's plan. On the land grew grass and herbs, and fruit trees bearing fruit, and the song of earth would be one of vast variety. The third day of God's time was very good. God saw, and we can see that it is good. And above us, blue and green, was the dark expanse of space. The emptiness of heaven needed order in its place. The void was filled with planets, the moon, and countless stars. And the brilliance of the sun shouted, a new day's begun. The fourth day of God's time was very good. God saw, and we can see that it is good. And once more the hand of God began to form creation. God moved, with a gesture, extended revelation. The waters swelled with creatures, the air was filled with birds. Reproduce and multiply in the sea and in the sky. The fifth day of God's time was very God saw, and we can see that it is good. The artistry of Yahweh was perceptible in all. Every kind of animal increased, both large and small. The crafter of creation then finished the design. Man and woman will command all in sea and sky. The sixth day of God's time was very good. God saw, and we can see that it is good. saints and rectory chairs created for our joy. Curb our selfishness and greed, help us think of future need. So all who follow us may share the good. God saw and we can see that it is. Again, God saw and we can see that it is good. One more time. God saw and we can see that it is good. It is good. It is good.
Listen for the word of God. In beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was moving over the face of the waters. Have our prayer. Lord, Lord, our lips stammer. Let your word speak. Give now your Holy Spirit to speak in our speaking, to hear in our hearing. Help us to trust your word, our only hope. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. I'm not one that reads Kierkegaard for my kicks, but I do know that Kierkegaard, after wading through the philosophical works of Hegel, made this comment. Hegel explains everything under the sun except one small detail: what it's like to be a human living in this world who must die. I feel very much the same thing about science as it relates to religious faith. Science, of course, is a first-rate discipline, which in all of its branches must investigate critically every observable fact under the sun, and in the case of astronomy, beyond the sun. But science cannot answer the one question which all of us want answered the most: what it's like to be a human living in this world who must die. It's for that reason that I find it difficult to communicate with those who adopt one of two opposite extremes to the creation stories in Genesis. On the one hand, there are those that we might call hard-headed literalists. You can always pick them out by using a verbal litmus test, sometimes very quietly and nonchalantly, just out of the corner of your mouth, mention the word evolution. And their faces get red, and the veins stick out on the side of their necks, and they scream out, "Atheist! Communist! And strangely enough, they are committed to the calculations of a 17th century Irish Catholic theologian named Bishop James Usher, who calculated that God created the earth on October 23rd, 4004 BC, at precisely 9 a.m. There's a marvelous scene in the play Inherit the Wind that depicts the hard-headed evolutionist perfectly. Matthew Harrison Brady is on the witness stand. He is being examined by the lawyer Henry Drummond. And Drummond is asking him if God created the world in one 24-hour day. Brady says, "The Bible says it was a day." Drummond says, "A 24-hour day? The Bible says it was a day. But the sun was not created. How did God measure the length of a day?" And then Brady stumbles a bit and says, "I'm not sure." Drummond says, "What do you think?" And Brady makes the most marvelous statement of a hard-headed literalist. He says, "Well, I do not think about things that I do not think about." Don't think for one instant that the hard-headed literalist is a rare bird or an endangered species. They love the Lord with all of their heart, but they do not think about things that they do not think about. Now, on the other hand, I find it extremely difficult to communicate with the other extreme. We might call them the hard-headed evolutionists. They too can be spotted with a verbal litmus test. Out of the corner of your mouth someday, just mention the word God. And their faces turn red and their veins stick out on the sides of their neck and say, "What do you mean, God? How can you believe in a God? Don't you know that God is just a figment of your imagination? A projection of your ideal self?" And strangely enough, they are devoted not just to evolution in general, but to a particular brand of evolution that we call mechanistic evolution, which believes that life was created by some kind of accidental variation, purely by mistake. It just happened. And there is no belief in a divine power or purpose behind anything that has happened throughout all the millennia. So I have trouble communicating with either of those two extremes. And I keep thinking that there must be a better way. There is. A better way, I think, is to take seriously the nature of the creation parables in Genesis. Have you ever noticed that the Bible never argues for the existence of God? God is a given. In the beginning, God. Why should the Bible never argue for the existence of God? The answer is simply that there was no need to in that culture. Everybody believed in God. It may not have been Yahweh they believed in. Some believed in a sun god like Marduk or an agricultural god like Baal, but everybody believed in a divine power or powers. Today, that is not the case, particularly with regard to hard-headed evolutionists. We cannot assume that everybody believes in some kind of divine power. So what do? Beat our breasts and write our congressmen complaining that we have strayed from the great Christian principles on which this nation was founded? Do we send up an astronaut and have her read Genesis 1 from space, while at the same time we are devoting ourselves to nuclear weaponry in space? Or shall we have Genesis 1 printed and framed and placed on the wall of every schoolroom in America? There's bound to be a better way. Try this. Instead of saying, God created the world because the Bible says so, which does not make any difference to them anyway, why don't we meet them on their own turf and say, here are some facts. Explain them. Here's my life, strange, mysterious, many-colored, apt to be happy in a sad environment and sad in a happy environment, destined to die yet determined to live. Here's my life. Explain it. Many honest and very serious people have looked at that question and come to the conclusion that life did indeed come from accidental variations, and they have committed themselves to mechanistic evolution. Okay, but there are many others just as honest and just as determined to find the fact, who have looked at the same material of life and come to this conclusion, namely, in the beginning, God. What if an evolutionist comes to us and says, oh yes, but to believe in God, you must accept that on faith? What do you reply? Well, the answer is obvious. You say, of course. And you too must accept your position on faith. In fact, it takes just as much faith to believe that life came from accidental variations as it does to believe that somehow through the ages, through all the obvious changes and development in life, that somehow behind all of that was a divine purpose and power. So both positions must live by faith. Which will you choose? The word goes on and says that the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. Some of the most terrifying words the ancient Israelites could hear. Picturing a formless void and darkness, and most terrifying of all, the deep, which in Hebrew is the name of a terrifying Babylonian sea monster And so it is bringing up that basic fear in their lives that somehow behind all of their order and happiness, somehow behind all that was a void and darkness, always subject to being crushed by the jaws of some mythical sea monster. I don't know how that sounds to you, but it sounds awfully current to me. For behind our academic smiles is a suspicion that beneath our ordered lives is the abyss of formlessness. That beneath our smiles is the terror of darkness and the wondering whether or not after graduation or after something else, life could be nothing more than simply a grotesque hall of mirrors. If that's not the case, why is it that this week Eva Kaur and her twin sister Miriam made a pilgrimage back to Auschwitz on the 40th anniversary of their liberation? They are living today because they were 10-year-old twins. The rest of their family was gassed. They wanted twins to do experiments. And so they're back at the train station in Auschwitz this week to try to put themselves back together. All of their life became a formless void in those days at Auschwitz. Oh, but that was 40 years ago. That could never happen again. But at the very moment that they were in Auschwitz this week, 150 Ku Klux Klanners circled our state capitol singing precisely the same chants that the Nazis sang 40 years ago. And at the very moment that that was happening, our great Christian nation put a top secret satellite into space to watch the Russians because we are scared to death that somebody might push the button and all of creation might reverse back into this formless void of nothingness except dark. That line is rather current. And it will become the word of God to you when you can affirm that much of our life is an attempt to hold back the curtain of chaos and darkness. Is there a positive word? Yes, the Spirit of God was moving over the face of the waters. The one power in all of creation able to overcome that darkness and void was moving. God was up to something. The word moving in Hebrew means to tremble or to vibrate. And the picture is the Spirit of God hovering over all of this darkness and chaos as if something is about to explode into a creating world. And sure enough, the word shouts all over creation, "Let there be light." And something happens. That's the positive word. The word of God to us is that It is the nature of God not to allow chaos and darkness to reign supreme. That in fact, God always is in the business of creating, of bringing order out of chaos, light out of darkness. So the Word of God is not just that God created the world in general, but that God is creating your world in particular. Not just that God brought light out of darkness, but that God can bring light into the darkness of your life. Not just that God can fill the void in the midst of the deep, but that God can fill the void in the pit of your stomach. Now, we've come a long way from hard-headed literalists and hard-headed evolutionists all the way to the darkness in our own lives. But today we must not forget another darkness. Two beams stuck in the ground and crossed. Flies buzzing around a helpless head. Three nails. Rome would not waste an extra nail, one for his feet. A raucous crowd jeering at his death. And behold, creation's deepest darkness. There is no conclusion for this sermon today. Maybe no sermon should have a conclusion, for we all must conclude a sermon in the depths of our own hearts. But if I were to write a conclusion for this sermon, it would be something like this. If God can create something good out of all that chaos and darkness, if God can bring something new and fresh and good out of all the darkness that converged at that cross, then I believe that God can create something new and beautiful and good out of all the darkness that converges in your life and mine. Our prayers. Let us remember God in creation. O God, we thank you for your creating power, that you have made all things and made them well, that you have given us all things richly to enjoy, for the beauty and the bounty of this good earth, and for the life which can make all things new. We thank you, O God. Forgive us if in our pride, in selfishness, and in anger, we have misused your gifts, and have used for death that which was meant for life. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray. Let us remember God in redemption. O Lord Jesus Christ, the Son, we thank you for your redeeming power, that you loved us and gave yourself for us, that you gave your life willingly for us all, that you were obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. We thank you, O Christ. Forgive us if we have treated your love lightly, like a little thing, And if we have never even begun to love you as you have first loved us, through Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray. Let us remember God in providence. O Holy Spirit of God, we thank you for your sustaining power, for the guidance you have given us, for the knowledge you have brought to us, for your continual upholding, strengthening, protecting power. We thank you, O Spirit of God. Forgive us if we have tried to live life alone or have despoiled ourselves of the divine help we might have had from you. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen. Look at me square in the eyes. The benediction is not a prayer, but a blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.